is up. Time is up. So you could take your seat again. That would be good. Talk, talk, talk. We are a talkative bunch. Good to communicate. That's good. All right. Well, we have just finished another series on the heroes of the faith. The question is then, how will you and I become heroes of the faith? Or do you think that you should not become a hero of the faith? Is there an alternative? You know, is there an average Christian award? You know, an award that says, I think I've got a picture of it, Brad, don't I? The award. This thing says, this certificate is awarded to anybody who is saved and is going to church. Yay! Jesus. Does that sound like something God would even sign? Yeah. Is that what he made you for? I think we have an answer for that already in Scripture. In the book of Revelation, the church in Laodicea received this communication from God. He said, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Nauseating. The writer to the Hebrews says that God's soul has no pleasure in a heart that shrinks back from the rigors and challenges of walking by faith to maturity and working in with and for the kingdom of God on this earth. And then he says this, but we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. And that's the last verse in chapter 10, and then we get into Hebrews 11. You know what that's about? Just before spending a whole chapter, chapter 11 of Hebrews, describing 22 more heroes of the faith by name. And many others whose names are not listed, but performed heroic deeds of faith that God has pleasure. God has already thought about your life. Luke's talking about him counting your hairs. He's doing more than that. He's thinking about your life. He's thought about it already. And he has planned situations in your story that are going to require just as much faith of you as was required of Elizabeth Elliot or Marge Saint in going back to the office. Ready? It's going to be required. That brings us to today and to this fall and to our teaching through 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. You may have hoped to be an average Christian, but make no mistake, God has planned for each of you to become a hero of the faith. And we can learn so much about becoming a hero of the faith in these letters. Becoming a hero of the faith is becoming like Jesus. As we study these letters together, we'll learn about what gets in the way of becoming like Jesus. We'll spend some time on the characteristics that God says are going to be in the life of someone who is becoming like Jesus. We will see goals to aspire to, and activities, and especially conversations and teachings to avoid. So here's an overview of 1 Timothy in chart form. We don't want to study the chart in detail today, but I put it up here just to note a theme. At the top of the chart, we have this thing. It's for training pastors and for the church. You might say, duh, of course it's written for pastors and for the church. But what this means is that if the pastor is not healthy and sound in the faith, then neither will the flock be, neither will the church be. And so this letter was written with attention to Timothy's ongoing spiritual development and health, and then to secure candidates for the office of pastor who are well-equipped spiritually to manage. And so it was also written for the church in the sense that the church will become effective in advancing the kingdom of God among men. As Jesus said the night he was betrayed, I am the true vine. Every branch in me that bears fruit, the Father prunes so that it may bear more fruit. So it is with the church. These practices, and especially teaching, that must be managed in godliness if it is going to become effective in the world. Get it? I mean, this is incredibly important. Unless the church has qualities of Jesus, we will be ineffective in this world. Why would it not? Another way of stating the purpose of this letter is that second little phrase here, guidelines for the life and leadership of the church. A pastor must be careful lest his church could become a dead church. And again, certain practices and especially certain teachings must be managed if the church is to become effective in the work of the kingdom of God. And then on the lower bar here, we read, guard your character and teaching among believers. If it wasn't clear in our other statements, this statement of theme clearly highlights the personalness of this letter to Timothy. Paul had some very personal commands and suggestions for Timothy with reference to his ongoing spiritual health, and even a few comments on him, how Timothy could manage his physical health. Very personal letter. One last way I have thought about the theme of this letter is this simple phrase, simply person and purpose. Person and purpose. Very clearly, this letter was written to the person, Timothy. And as we've seen in our chart, the emphasis is for Timothy to be able personally to endure to the end of his life with sound faith. Both his spiritual disciplines and his personal aspirations are mentioned. It's going to be an exciting, to me, it's very exciting. Chapter 4 lists quite a list of things that Timothy was to pursue in his life. At the same time, this letter was written because of God's purpose. His purpose would be advanced through the church, and more specifically, through the heroic faith deeds of everyone within the church. As long as the church remained the caretakers of the pure gospel, of God's love for mankind and the atoning death of his Son, Jesus Christ, and as the church would continue to call out and to shepherd a lifestyle that belongs to that message. There is a lifestyle, a specific lifestyle, that belongs to the message of this gospel. Paul called it sound doctrine. It's no surprise then that we have called this series How to Become Like Jesus. Please pray with me. God, we say that this is our goal. We want to become like Jesus. When we repented, we said, God, take control now. You are Lord. And so we recommit ourselves to that cause for your purposes in and through our lives this morning. We ask you to speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's read our focus of attention this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Excuse me. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urged you upon my departure for Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus in order that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrine, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation, rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, and a good conscience, and a sincere faith. So right from the beginning of this letter, we see the personalness and purpose. Paul first describes himself as an apostle by command. By the command of God and of Christ Jesus. Paul was saying, I am what I am, and I did not initiate this office of apostleship. Rather, God spoke into my life, interrupted my course, and set me on a whole new purpose of life. in obedience to him. And this letter is to Timothy. It is a very personal letter. Timothy is described as Paul's son. Well, he wasn't his son physically, but in the sense that Paul had nurtured this younger man's faith, Paul was much like a father to him. Paul was probably only about 15 years older than Timothy, barely enough to call it a generation. Nonetheless, Timothy appears to have been a very teachable younger man, and Paul locked on to this relationship for the rest of his life. So keep in mind, person. The letter was written to a person, as to a personal guide. Then, since we're going to move a little slower through this letter, let's take a moment to notice Paul's salutation in this letter. He wishes for him grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Christ Jesus. Grace is favor. Paul shares his heart with his son by wishing that God would grant him favor in his life. Next, he wishes his son mercy. You know, mercy calls to mind the fact that our initiation into the family of God and the work of God was not of ourselves, but it was of God. God had showed Timothy mercy, and it would be healthy, personally, for Timothy to remember that God had shown him mercy. Receiving mercy tenderizes the heart, and it provides a way of life that is willing to give God all the credit for the work that he does. That's what mercy does. Finally, Paul wished Timothy peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. He adds the descriptor of Jesus being our Lord. The word translated peace here has the meaning of fearing nothing from God and being content with whatever our lot in life may be. Paul had just said that he was an apostle by the commandment of God. And in this letter to Timothy, Paul uses the terminology of commanding. Peace, though, is not necessarily the absence of responsibility, but the acceptance of worthy responsibility. We think of peace as lying on the beach with nothing to do. That only lasts until you get off the beach. God wants to give us peace in his will. And we grow in that as we accept his will, whatever it is. I've said it many times. The brother whose Bible this is suffered for 40 years with great pain, Crohn's disease. That was his lot in life. The notes, you ought to read the notes in his Bible. They're related to his suffering. Of course. But Mike had peace. He had tremendous peace because that was God's will for his life. Paul's heart toward Timothy was that he wanted Timothy to know the peace of God in bearing responsibly the work that God had called him to. And you will have peace in your life as you discover and seek God's purpose in your life. You won't know it till you lose it. That's what Jesus said. He wishes to save his life, he'll lose it. When you lose your life for Christ's sake, then you'll discover it. So that's the salutation. And now we get into the substance of the letter. Paul had left for Greece, and he urged Timothy to stay on at Ephesus. As we'll see in a bit, Paul felt the freedom to command Timothy. But here we see that Paul was not acting as some general barking out orders. He simply urged him to stay on at Ephesus for a particular reason. That reason was to, quote, instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. What doctrines were those? We're not told exactly, although that part that Tim's going to get into next week would indicate that some of us probably involve Jewish norms and customs that some people are just going on and on about, based supposedly on the law of Moses. You know, these norms and customs, they start out as simple ideas and they proceed to demonic tyrannies. That's what happens. For example, Jesus criticized the Pharisees for teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. He said, "Neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men." He was also saying to them, "You nicely set aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and he who speaks evil of father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, If a man says to his father or his mother, anything of mine you might have been helped by is korban, that is, given to God. You no longer permit him to do anything for his father or his mother, thus invalidating the word of God by your tradition, which you handed down. And you do many things like this. Be careful. It is extremely easy for us to do the same thing, to live by habit instead of by faith. Again, Paul says that Timothy needed to instruct certain people not to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies. What are those? What were those? During the days of Paul, there were people known as Gnostics. A.T. Robertson says of them, the Gnostic speculation concerned itself primarily with the origin of the universe and the existence of evil. Sounds kind of familiar. They assumed that God is good, and yet there is evil in existence. So their theory was that evil is inherent in matter. And yet a good God could not create evil matter, so they postulated a series of emanations and aeons, spirits, angels, that came in between God and matter. The idea was that one aeon came from God, and another from this one, and another from that one, and so on, till it got far enough away from God to not be contaminated by the creation of evil. Interesting, but useless to think about. And yet close enough to have power to do the work. You know, this led to the thought that the body is bad. And so one of the practices that came from that was asceticism, treating your body badly in order to purify this evil body. On the other hand, another extreme, William MacDonald asserts, was the teaching that there was a separation between the spiritual and the physical. So some would just let the physical go into all sorts of depravity, all kinds of fleshly indulgence. Why not? There's a barrier between the spiritual and the physical. Doesn't take too much imagination to see where that brand of teaching would go in the church. Wouldn't take long for the church to be dead in terms of its effect on this world. Which leads me to the real heart of this message. Paul says that teachings like this lead to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. God expects his work to be furthered through this church, but we must walk by faith if we're going to accomplish that. Paul's concern was for the church to maintain its God-given purpose. That purpose was not to debate uncertainties, but to build with certainties. For example, he lists as one of the basic building blocks of the faith in making disciples worldwide that there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony born at the proper time. That was a certainty. Let's talk about that in your church, he told Timothy. You know, over the course of the summer, we gave many examples of customs of men that were fruitless, lifeless, even murderous. Ida Scudder witnessed three men who would rather let their wives die than to transgress the tradition of their culture, which was that a married woman was not to be seen by any other man but her husband. The tradition overruled common sense care for life. Another young lady was sacrificed to a god. Remember that? She was missing from school. She was found dead, had been sacrificed to a god because these guys were looking for a treasure, and they thought if they offered up a sacrifice, a human sacrifice, maybe that god would be more helpful to them. Crazy. The Akas thought they were doing right by their customs in spearing five missionaries. When we think of these things, we're disgusted with the backwardness and fallenness of polytheistic world that is absent the light of God's love and redemptive offer. But oh, my brothers and sisters, this message has been brewing in me for many months. I have felt the need to contend for a pure faith, a good conscience, and a sincere faith for a long time. I want to ask you a question. Who has more temptation to to be confused, unsettled, frustrated by opposing ideas and worldly influences. An Indian who lived 100 years ago, who had the availability of maybe 330 million gods in the pantheon, but they would only worship a few of them. Or an American with a cell phone, with access to 500,000 movies, several different, many different, umpteen different social media platforms, a limitless supply of YouTube videos, and the availability of video games whose creators construct them to be addictive. I did not say, or more importantly, God did not say that he is against movies. I did not say that I am against social media. I did not say I'm against YouTube. I did not say that I'm against smartphones. I'm going to use mine here, I think, in a minute if it works. I did not say I'm against video games. But here is one point you simply must accept if you wish to become a hero of the faith. And Tim and I are doing all we can so that you will. That's where we're headed. That's where we are leading. That you and I would each be a hero in the faith. This you must understand. There is a war going on over your soul, over your passions, over your likes and dislikes. And if you are not willing to fight, you're going to end up as an average Christian, not like Jesus. This is the reason that statistics show very little difference between the average believer and the non-believer in terms of life choices. This is an appalling embarrassment that we should be ashamed of in the Christian community, that we're no different. May Lifehouse go in a different direction. May Lifehouse pursue the goal of love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. I will if you will. Actually, I will if you won't, but it'd sure be a lot more fun if you go with me. Paul wrote to Timothy, "This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you might fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected, said it doesn't matter, and they suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith." At the end of this letter, Paul pleads with Timothy, "Oh, Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly chatter and opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge." Some have professed and thus gone astray from the faith. To the Galatians, Paul wrote this, "The flesh sets its desire against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please." Later in that same letter, he said, "Do not be deceived. God isn't mocked. What a man sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life." This is not a works salvation. This eternal life is talking about the quality of life that you live now and carry it into eternity. You will experience the eternal quality of life more and more. This peace that we talked about, that's one aspect of it. You know, I struggled with this message because I felt like it might sound condescending or preachy or legalistic. You might think that if I ever see you playing a video game or watching a movie, I'm going to judge you. That's not where I'm going with this. I was comforted by the last verse of our passage this morning, which was verse 5 and the one that Tim will start with next week. The goal is love. And we think, oh, goody, 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 I like love. So in all that I would recommend, or in all that Tim would recommend, or whatever restrictions you put on your own flesh to make for yourself, is the goal love? I think we are eager to say, yes, love is my goal. But the kind of love that we're talking about is the love that is patient, That literally means a love that is willing to suffer for a long time for the good of the person that I'm loving. That's literally what it means. This kind of love, which is kind, which means that whatever the need is that you may have, I am obligated to do my best with the resources I've been given to meet that need. Now, if I can run this thing. Yeah, here we go. This is what John Wesley said. Do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all times you can, to all the people you can, as long as you ever can. That is the kind of love we're talking about, a kindness that does not stop and does not start with Bob. It does not start with any of us. It starts because of a truth, because of a certainty of the love of God. This kind of love is not jealous, but wishes for the success of others, even those who are hard to get along with, which is most of us. It doesn't seek its own benefit, but its mode of operation is to help others to succeed, and it is therefore willing to overlook sins and to see into the life of a fellow believer their ultimate success. That's what it means to believe all things and to hope all things. That takes a lot of work. That takes a lot of mental and spiritual effort and discipline to think into your lives the success that God wants and to live that way. So I don't know what you're going to do regarding the amount of screen time or social media time or video games that you will engage in, but our goal for you is that as you do it, you would pursue love. Verse 5 tells us that this kind of love has three ingredients. First of all, it must have a pure heart. Where will you get that? I'm reminded of James. He says, that the wisdom from above is first of all pure. It's first pure. There's no impurities in it. There's nothing in it that is bad. That's where we can go to get a pure heart. I don't know of anywhere else in this world that you can go to get purity. I do know this, that if you sit and soak and develop an appetite for the scriptures, that the pure sentiments of God will clean out the impurities of your heart, if you are willing. Heard so many lies. I can't memorize. Yes, you can. I know you can. If it's hard, take one word a day. In 10 days, you'll have 10 words memorized. And it will become part of you. You can do this. You must do this. This is the only way for you to have a pure heart, is to bring the purity of God into your soul. This love comes from a good conscience. A good conscience comes from being fully persuaded of the will of God and the constant, cultivated awareness that He is watching your every deed, coupled with the willingness to do it. Just what a good conscience amounts to. God is watching. And then verse 5 also says that this kind of love can only come from a sincere faith. It just means you're the real deal. You do what you do out of an increasing conviction of the goodness of God and of the knowledge of His will on this earth. That's how you operate. You know, the Apostle John wrote, "Little children, guard yourselves from idols." We've mentioned that the Indian culture had 330 million. I don't know that we have more of them, but ours are more ubiquitous. They're more invasive. They're more in our face. All that I've said may make you feel like I don't want you to have fun in your life. That's just not true. The issue is that I don't want you to be deceived. God gives a greater grace than you can give yourself. You have to agree with that. You are being robbed of life if you look to your devices for fun, but are not purified in your thoughts, guided by God in your morals and in tune with God in your spirit. You are being robbed. And I don't want you to be robbed of the reality of the Christian life that in community is effective in this world. Janelle was just here a few minutes ago. What did she see? If she saw faith in action, she's struck to the core, 1 Corinthians says. That's what I'm talking about. I will not demand that you totally put away movies, video games, cell phone use, or social media. But if you say that your goal is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith, I would just like you to be honest about whether you're bringing into your what you're bringing into your heart will get you there. I would also like you to be honest with yourself about whether what you're putting into your heart might restrict you from getting there. Will what you watch make you pure? Or will it make you impure? If it will make you impure, you will not be able to love like Jesus loved. It comes from a pure heart. And you'll not be able to further the administration of God, which is by faith. If you spend, on average, 4 hours or more every day in the things that bring you emotional or physical pleasure, and about 15 minutes in an honest pursuit of your faith, do you really think that you'll become more like Jesus or more like the sentiments that you partake in for pleasure? Not rocket science. This letter was written to the person, Timothy, to encourage him on towards becoming like Jesus. And it was also written to position the church toward being effective in the work of the kingdom of God on this earth. That work is done in love, and love is from God. We can have that love in and through our lives if we honestly assess whether the majority of our intake will likely bring us purity of heart, morality in life choices, and alertness in our relationship with God. God, this is, you know, our desire. We know in our spirits that you want us to live a life that reflects you in every way. We've been singing about it this morning. And, you know, I think of these letters to the churches in Revelation. Again, one of them, you said, I know where you live. I know the cesspool you live in. I know what you're up against. God, I just ask you that we in this family would do what we can. You know, we do what we can. All these devices that we talked about can be used for good. I just ask you that you would help each of us to be of a pure heart and to want to be of a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. I just ask you that we ask you, it's not just my prayer, it's our prayer, that you would, through this whole series, as we reflect on these things, as we do take an inventory of our lives and our intake, that you would bring us your message in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Is there